Well, this morning we are beginning a new series here at Mountain Creek in this New Testament letter, this book of Galatians, this letter from Paul to the churches that were in an area that is now southern Turkey, these churches that were in Galatia. There are two reasons primarily why we are studying the book of Galatians. One is that as we go through this letter together over the next several months, as we go through this letter as a church, Galatians is going to keep us grounded in the gospel. Galatians is going to keep us grounded in the gospel, that message that we're going to see in verse 4 today of Christ giving himself for our sins, the gospel. It's the message, the only message that saves. It's the only message that gives life. It's the message of what God has done for his people, the gospel. And the truth is that if we lose the gospel, we lose everything. If we lose the gospel, we lose everything. There's no point in any of this that we do if we don't have the gospel. There's no point in any of this without the gospel. If we compromise the gospel, if we compromise on the gospel, we lose everything. So Galatians is going to keep us clarified as to what the gospel is. But secondly, not just as a church, but for us as individuals, for you, now even you need the gospel today. Non-Christians, you need the gospel. Christians, you need the gospel. Now, individually, you need the gospel even today. The major problem here that Paul is going to deal with, the major problem in these churches in Galatia is that the gospel was being abandoned. The gospel was being abandoned. The churches were in the process of abandoning the gospel, which means individuals in the churches were in the process of abandoning the gospel. And Paul is writing to bring them back, to stop them, to keep them walking with God through the gospel. And so this morning I want to ask, are you holding on to the gospel? Are you holding on to the true gospel? Are you holding on to Christ? Are you holding on only to Christ? The truth is there's no other gospel because there's no other Savior. Galatians chapter 1. Would you stand if you're able? Let's honor God's word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Deserting. Deserting. Paul said that they were deserting. It was 56 years ago this past week when Charles Jenkins did just that. Some of you may remember his story, perhaps. It was January 5th, 1965, when after 10 days of planning, Charles Jenkins tied a white shirt to his rifle and walked across the demilitarized zone and into North Korea. He had been assigned to dangerous duty patrolling the DMZ. Charles Jenkins was certain that he was going to die, and so in fear, he walked across the line, convinced that if he surrendered to the North Koreans, he could make it back to the United States through prisoner swaps after defecting. Instead, he suffered, being held captive by the North Koreans for nearly 40 years until his release in 2004. And it's like the church in Galatia is in the process of taking the first few steps, and Paul is intervening. They've had a group come in. There's been a group that's come in from the outside, and this group was convincing them that to go along with them, to join them in their desertion. And Paul is writing to stop them from going any further. He's writing to bring them back. And that may be some of us in the room, some of us joining online, that may be some of us you're beginning to take, and maybe you don't even know it yet. And maybe it's not even going to become clear today. And so keep coming and hear the clear message of the gospel. But maybe you're beginning to take the first steps away. If so, this is for you. This study is for you. Today is for you. Three things that we're going to see today to help us just walk through these 10 verses together. Three things we need to consider. We need to consider first the messenger, and then we need to consider the message, and then we need to consider the mission. The messenger and the message and the mission. First, the messenger. The messenger is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we see that in verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. It is really just a messenger. Paul, an apostle. He's a sent one. He's a messenger. That word is used two different ways in the New Testament. Now, on the one hand, it's used of those messengers who are sent by churches with a message for another church. And so they're sent by one church to give a report or give news to another church. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But primarily, the way we think about it more typically, it refers to a specific office of men who have been set apart by God. They've been sent by God to bear witness to the gospel. And these were commissioned men who held this office, sent men. And they were those who had seen the resurrected Christ, and they were commissioned by him, sent by him to be his representative. And it's important for us to know that. They were these apostles, Paul and the other apostles, they were commissioned by him. Commissioned by him. That's what Paul is picking up on right here at the beginning. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. There's a note there about the nature of Christ, by the way. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't just a man. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's saying he wasn't sent by men. His authority and his commission don't come through man. He was sent by Christ. He was sent by God the Son, Jesus Christ, and by God the Father, the one who raised him from the dead. Already here in the first verse, he's pointing to the gospel. So what does it mean for us that the Apostle Paul was sent by God? That's our question. What does it mean for us that the Apostle Paul was sent by God? The main thing it means for us is this. Paul's word, Paul's message, Paul's word is authoritative. Because Paul's words are God's words. It means that he's speaking the word of God. He was sent by God. He has God's words. Paul's words are authoritative because Paul's words are God's words. It means that Paul has a God-given authority to speak God's word. John Stott rightly said that we should call him the Apostle Paul and not Saint Paul. Because every Christian today is a saint and no Christian today is an apostle. His calling is unique. It tells us that Paul had authority and that authority was from God. And so as we study the book of Galatians, we need to hear these words from the book of Galatians as God's words. Which means if we quibble with these words, we quibble with God. Which means that if we disagree with these words, we disagree with God. It means that if we only give lip service to these words, we're only giving lip service to God. It means if we desert these words, we're deserting God. Paul has God's word, and therefore he comes with God's authority. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit, but we need to keep that in mind as we go really throughout this whole letter. Paul, the apostle sent by God, and the brothers who are with him writing this letter, verse 2 tells us, to the churches of Galatia. We're talking about the churches in the New Testament of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, churches now in southern Turkey, churches that you read about Paul planting with Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. And to these churches, here's his message. The message is the gospel of Christ. His primary message is the gospel of Christ. Look down with me at verse 3. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Paul's message is a message of grace, and it's a message of peace, and it's a message that these things only come through Christ Jesus. Grace and peace through Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. If you're new with us this morning, the word gospel, it means good news. It's the good news that defines who we are as Christians. We are those who believe the gospel. We're those who believe the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. We believe in this good news. We believe in this gospel. And so far in this letter, this isn't just the formal beginning of a letter. This isn't just Paul's greeting here to this church. No, this is essentially Paul's outline for the book. Paul, an apostle from God. That's going to be the rest of chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2. Paul's going to give us his autobiography, how he was called by God for this office. Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and chapter 4, this core message of the gospel to deliver us from the present evil age. We're going to see that in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. Paul's going to show there how the gospel affects our very lives. Listen, that's not just talking about going to heaven. It is that, but it's talking about our lives right now in the gospel, how God has delivered us from this present evil age to live as his people right now. And he does that not through the law. He does that by the gospel, by the gospel. And all of this is according to the will of God, the plan of God. And that's sprinkled in throughout the book. This is a book loaded with Old Testament illustrations and allusions, lots of lessons from the life of Abraham that we're going to see as we go, because all along the way, throughout history, God was preparing his people for this very thing, Christ. Christ, the Messiah, it was his plan. And the core component of that plan, the main part of the message, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Paul says it here, so we need to hear it here. First, we're sinners. All of us are sinners. Sin is what keeps us from God because sin is opposed to God. Later in this book, Paul's going to talk about the desires of the flesh and the passions of the flesh. These things that are against God and opposed to God, that's sin. Sin is doing what God forbids us to do. Sin is not doing what God commands us to do. And we all sin because we're all sinners. And sin keeps us from God. Sin cuts us off. Cuts us off from God. Paul will talk about that. Sin cuts us off from God. We need to see that, hear that right here at the beginning. But second, we need to see and know that God has made a way. God has made a way. God has made a clear way. God has made one way to bring us back to him, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave himself. What? Christ gave himself, literally his own life as a sacrifice for what? What does it say? Christ gave himself, not for a crown, but for us. Christ gave himself for our sins. Later, flip over one chapter, maybe turn one page, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Later, Paul's going to say this in verse 13 of chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we'll come back to what that means. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Well, Christ became a curse in our place. Christ was hanged on the tree. This is what happened when he was nailed to the cross, and he did that in our place and for our sins. Martin Luther, the great father of the Reformation in 1538, said, make ample use of the word our in this verse. Christ gave himself for our sins. Our sins. That means that Christ gave himself, each of us could say, for my sins. My sins. Paul's going to say that later in chapter 2, verse 20. Christ gave himself for my sins. Christ gave himself for our sins. And not just the respectable ones, not just the ones that we would admit when we're talking to one another, greed and pride and maybe some burst of anger here, whatever it is, not just the respectable ones. Christ gave himself for all of our sins, even those ones that you hope nobody ever finds out about. Christ gave himself for all of our sins. Christ died for all of them. That's the gospel message. And through faith in that message, the truth of that message, through faith and faith alone, God gives grace and God gives peace. He gives grace, what we don't deserve, his undeserved love, and he gives peace, a right standing with him. And that comes only because Christ gave himself for our sins and was raised from the dead by the Father, and all of this according to the will of God. That's the gospel. And Paul is ready to fight for it. And that's what Galatians is all about. Galatians is about Paul fighting for the gospel to prevail in the local church. You see, Galatians is a letter. It's a letter written to these specific local churches and specific point in time. And letters in Paul's day, they followed a pretty standard formula. You would begin by identifying the author of the letter as Paul did. You would then give a greeting to the recipients, a greeting to the churches as Paul did. And what's supposed to come next, what's supposed to come next is a word of commendation or a thanksgiving or a praise. And you see that in all of Paul's other letters, a thanksgiving or a praise, a word of commendation. Even in 1 Corinthians, we studied a few years ago, 1 Corinthians had so many terrible problems. Even there, Paul begins by saying, I give thanks to my God because of you. He does that in every other letter but here. But here. Only here in Paul's letters to the churches does he not give a word of thanks or a prayer. Instead, he goes directly into a scathing warning to the church. We've seen the messenger, we've seen the message, and now we need to see his mission. And his mission is this, to keep the Galatians. And God's word is living and active. To keep the Galatians then and to keep us now. To keep us from deserting God. To keep us from deserting God. When Charles Jenkins affixed that white flag on his rifle and he walked across the demilitarized zone into North Korea, listen, he wasn't just deserting his post. He wasn't just deserting his brothers. He was deserting his nation. He was deserting his nation. And even worse, when we desert, when we walk away from the core message of Christ and Christ alone, we're not just deserting the message. We're not just deserting the church. We're deserting God. We're deserting God. To desert the gospel is to desert God. Look down with me at verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished, I'm shocked. I am astonished that you are so quickly so quickly, deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Who are they deserting? They're deserting God. The Galatian church was in the process of deserting God. I'm astonished that you are deserting, even right now, you are deserting so quickly, maybe after their conversion, so quickly after Paul left, so quickly after the false teachers came in. Probably all three of those things are what Paul means here. This is early on. Quickly, they're leaving, they're walking away. I'm amazed that you are deserting so quickly. And they're deserting God, and they're turning to a different gospel, which Paul says is, in fact, no gospel at all. He says what they're turning to is, you're turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, verse 7. They're turning to something different, and in fact, it's not even the gospel. It's a different message. It's not reliant upon Christ alone. Verse 8 and verse 9, he's going to call it a gospel contrary to the one that we preached, contrary to the one that they received. It's different. It's contrary. The truth is that there is no other gospel other than Christ alone. There's no gospel other than Christ alone, received by faith alone. That's the gospel. And what had happened in Galatia is very similar to what's been happening to the church in the 2,000 years since their day. Someone has come in and is trying to sell them a false gospel. Verse 7, there are some who trouble you. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. For the Galatians, this group was known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers, their message is summed up in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was the teaching that was going on in the church. These others came in and they taught the people, Christ is great, Christ is great, Christ died, Christ is great, but unless you also take on the law of Moses, you can't be saved. They would hold up the marker of circumcision that God had given to Abraham. We'll see that again and again in this book. Parents, be ready. We'll see that again and again in this book. They held up the Jewish calendar. They held up the dietary regulations. They held up the customs of clean and unclean and even who you could and couldn't be with. The whole law. Unless you live according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's what they were teaching the people. They wanted the people to become Jews in order to become Christians. And they taught that if you didn't add these things on to what Christ has done, you're not really a Christian. If you don't add these other works on to what Jesus has done, you're not really a part of God's people. You're not really saved if you don't also do these things. They're adding works onto Christ. And hear me, anytime you add anything onto the gospel, you don't improve the gospel, you lose the gospel. Anytime you add anything onto the gospel, you don't improve the gospel, you lose the gospel. And when you lose the gospel, you lose Christ. You lose everything. And that's what's at stake. Every time we add any other condition on to being saved, other than faith alone and Christ alone, when we rely on any work, any external standard, anything other than Jesus, if it was based on anything that we do, Jesus died for no purpose. If your salvation was based on anything that you do, Jesus died for no purpose. We need to hear that because we need to guard ourselves against that. And that affects the message that we present to others. You see, they were coming in and trying to say to people, you got to clean yourselves up and then you can come. You go get your life together and then you can come. You do these things and they'll make you look like a better person. Maybe some ways they'll make you be a better person. Do these things. clean yourselves up, see if it sticks a little while. If you can keep it up, then you can count yourself as a part of God's people. Do these things. Do these things. You can't clean yourself up enough to come to Jesus. I had a friend say to me one time, we were talking about this, and he said, that's like thinking you got to clean yourself up and then get in the shower. You don't clean yourself up and go take a shower. You take a shower to get clean. You don't clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and get clean. You get clean. The message isn't get your life in order, go to church for a while, if you know, straighten everything up, and if these things stick in a certain way, then you can maybe get saved. The message is believe in Jesus and be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in Jesus and be saved. And Paul has strong words for those who are preaching this other message. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Paul says, verse 8 and verse 9, even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. As we've said before, probably meaning even when he was there with them, I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul's returning here to this notion of a derived authority. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if it's me, it doesn't matter if it's Paul, it doesn't matter even if it's an angel from heaven. What matters is the message, because the message is what God has ordained. The authority is in the message because the message is from God. And so if it's a different message, if it's a different message, but it's being presented as if it's coming from God, he says, let that person be accursed. He's saying, let that person be damned. That's what Paul is saying here. That's how serious it is. The one who is presenting a different message as if it's God's message, it's that serious. Paul is condemning, damning false teachers. There's a lot of condemning going on today. So lest we think that Paul is just another keyboard warrior, let's consider what's going on for just a second. Paul isn't condemning those who he just disagrees with. He's not condemning those who he disagrees with their style or with their tactics or their motives. He's not condemning those who he disagrees with, who they choose to partner with in ministry. We actually have places in the New Testament where we know Paul disagrees with others in those things. He's not condemning those who he just disagrees with. He's condemning those who are abandoning the gospel by presenting the gospel as if it were something else and trying to bring others along with them. That's who he's condemning. So we need to save our anger for the right things. You hear that? We need to save our anger for the right things. There's too much condemning going on. We need to save our anger for the right things. Mere political disagreement isn't it. That's not it. We don't condemn people for that. Differences of opinion, matters of preference aren't it. We don't condemn people for that. There are plenty of important things, but only the gospel is the main thing. And these false teachers were compromising the gospel, and they were leading this church to abandon the gospel. And it seems like, along with this, they were calling Paul's motives into question as a part of their strategy. That's what verse 10 is all about. They were saying, Paul's making it too easy to be a Christian. Paul's just trying to please people. So look at how he ends it. Look at verse 10. He says, after all these hard words, do you still think I'm trying to please people? Do you still think, if I were trying to please man, I could not be a servant of Christ? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and man. You can't live to please God while living to please others. You can't serve two masters. And you can't follow two gospels. It's Christ alone. There's no other gospel. You know, I don't think that Charles Jenkins had any idea. I don't think that Charles Jenkins had any idea what all he was deserting when he tied that white flag onto his rifle and when he walked across the DMZ. I know by his own statements, I know that he had no idea what all the consequences were going to be when he did that. What he needed right then was for somebody to step in and give him the truth and bring him back. And that's what I'm praying is going to happen for us through the study of the book of Galatians. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins according to the plan of God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's the message. Is that the message? Is that the message that you're holding on to?